Ben Joseph, good to see you here this morning. As I've indicated before, we are brothers. Really?
We are twins.
We're twins. It's so good to have you here this morning, and we're just anxious, and we want to hear what you have to say.
Well,
so
thank you.
Come
thank
on
you.
Board.
Good morning. This is the first church I've been in where the pastor said, come back next Sunday, we'll give you a prescription. I've been going to doctors for my sinus. Nice to be here with you. I've been looking forward to fellowshipping with you. First Baptist Church of Prescott played a significant role in my life personally, and also in our life, and I say our, Eliyama and I. We just celebrated 30 years of ministry at Arizona State University. And can we give the Lord and churches like First Baptist Church, without the local church, I'm a firm believer that mission, the Great Commission, the challenge to enlarge the kingdom of God is not given to a mission agency. It is given to the body of Christ, church. Church is the bride of Christ. Church may be imperfect, but church is everything hops around according to God's economy. So we thank you, First Baptist Church. And this morning, as I was preparing this message, I know I may be speaking to the choir, but part of the reason I wanted to speak this topic, the God who deserves our worship, I want you to do something for me this morning. Some of you been in this journey with Christ for many, many years. Some of you here probably cannot think a day when you were outside of faith in Christ. This Christian thing has been your journey, and there's nothing wrong with it. You cannot change it. But this morning, I want you to pretend. Pretend like you have no God of worship. What would be the two qualities? What would be the two attributes you want in a God? Imagine you are searching for a God to trust in and worship. What attributes you want in this God? For me personally, I don't think I'm that smart. But even when I was a kid, I always got into trouble asking why. And even to this day, my colleagues, we have meetings, we got this and that, and I'm the spoiler. I always ask why. For me, one of the basic characteristics I want in a God is that this God has to be awfully big. I want a God who is far bigger than me. Because there is no common sense in my thinking in trusting in or worshiping a God who is like me. My issues and my baggage of life is too complicated for Dr. Phil to solve. I want a big God whom I could trust. As you may or may not know, that New Age theology is growing popularity in our country. You go to the beautiful country of Sedona, you could just feel it. New Age theology is nothing more or nothing less than a form of Hinduism. made in the Western thinking. And don't be fooled when celebrities like Oprah Winfrey talk about God. When Oprah Winfrey talk about God, she's not talking about a personal God. This is my opinion. Oprah could disagree with me. That's okay. But my opinion is that when Oprah Winfrey talk about God, it is that spark within you. It's not a person, rather a God of imagination. And my problem with that is very simple. It's practical. Seriously, how can anybody in their right mind be fascinated by a God they have formulated? If I'm in the market looking for a God, I want a God who is bigger than me. And the word is transcendence of God. Transcendence of God. Transcendence of God, the concept in the scripture, refers to God's power. Transcendence of God talks about His majesty, His awesomeness, His authority, His holiness, His set apartness from His creation. God is not like us. He's above us. But for me, transcendence of God alone wouldn't do it. Remember I said I'm a practical guy. I want a God I know is real. I want to know this God exists. How can this God understand me? That's where the second element, I am looking for a God who is immanent. The immanence of God speaks about His presence, His relationship with us, His nearness, His closeness in our life. Out of all the religions of the world, what makes biblical faith different? It's simple. Every day I meet people on Arizona State University campus. They don't have a big sign. It says, I am looking for a God. But as you interact with people, you could see the craving, the desire for people to worship a God. And what makes biblical faith different is that biblical faith is the only faith that has a God who is big enough to be worshipped, but small enough to enter my world of brokenness. Are you with me? Say yes. There's no God like God of the scripture. Religion is all about man searching for God, while biblical faith is all about a God seeking a relationship with mankind. And sometimes I feel for you, not necessarily you, for Christians. Sometimes, without knowing, we walk around like wounded soldiers, with our head down. There's no difference in the way we see life than my neighbor who has no personal God to trust in. The purpose this morning is twofold. If you are here this morning with truckload of issues and baggage, my purpose is to remind you that the God who deserves your worship knows the end from the beginning. We came to worship a God who orchestrates things from the future to the present. Therefore, there is no baggage too big for Him. Amen? But for some reason, For some reason, if you are here this morning and you don't have a personal God, you don't have a big enough God, a sovereign God who created the universe to worship, but small enough to enter your world of hurt, I want to recommend to you the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the concept, the transcendence of God. The scripture is very clear about the fact that God of the scripture is a transcendent God, one who is above us. In 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 11, the scripture says, I think you have it on the screen, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Wow. Is that a big enough God? Some of you not sure. Some of the old Baptists are not sure. You cannot find in any religion such an amazing God of this caliber as God of the Scripture. In Psalm 8, verse 1, David said this, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." Psalm 97, verse 9, it says, "For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." And this is a reference to the holiness of God. The word holiness simply means God is set apart. God is not like us. We are unholy, broken people, descendants of Adam. Good as we may be at times, but we are separated from Him. God is holy. He is transcendent. Matter of fact, it's interesting to notice in the scripture, in the Hebrew culture, when a word is spoken three times, it was a done deal. Much as we are here to celebrate the love of God, it's nowhere in the scripture says, God is love, love, love. But when it comes to the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the scripture says, holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God is the foundation to all of the attributes of God. The God who deserves our worship, the God we came to worship this morning, is a holy God, an awesome God. He is a transcendent God. He is an all-powerful God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, the scripture says, "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust." Imagine you the big shot in the United Nations Council. This is an interesting verse for you. The nations means nothing to the transcendent God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17 says, "Before Him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by Him as worthless and less than nothing." Isaiah 40, verse 22, "He sits enthroned the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spread them out like a tent to live in. God is above us. God is transcendent. He is the Lord of the nations. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The scripture clearly states that God is transcendent. And all the religions of the world understand this concept much better than us at times. Whenever I go to Mombasa, Kenya, even though Kenya as a nation is considered to be a Christian nation, the little island of Mombasa, where I go during the summertime, is 80% Muslim. Almost every corner there is a mosque, Islamic center of worship. And when Muslims come to worship, they know how frail they are, how sinful they are, and how sacred Allah is. So a good Muslim don't even look up to the heavens when they pray. Rather, they kiss the ground as a symbol of humility. Sometimes I want to be careful that you hear what I'm saying. Sometimes in our Western culture, with all this new movement of contemporary worship, I don't have any problem. I'm a good sport. I hang around with young people at Arizona State University. I've done it pretty well for 30 years. I don't have any problem with contemporary worship and blender worship and all these different things the church tried to offer to people. I don't have any problem with it. But where my problem is this. Sometimes in the process of all of this, we have seen Jesus as a surfing buddy rather than the creator of the universe. Jesus is my friend. We're going to get to that in a second. But we came to worship a God who claimed to be the owner and sustainer of the universe. He's holy. What makes biblical faith far superior to any other religion is that the transcendent God made imminent in the person of Christ. Is there a God? Is it possible for us to know God? Yes, because God came near. See, honestly, the finite mind, you and me, smarter some of you may be, we are still limited in our knowledge. The finite mind cannot understand the infinite. Therefore, the infinite might choose to reveal to the finite. And that's what Christmas is. Jesus, the creator of the universe, became flesh. The doctrine of the incarnation of Christ is the sweetest truth in the entire Bible. That's what makes the biblical God worthy of our worship. A God who is big enough to be worshipped, but small enough to connect with you and me. The Old Testament talks about God who is too pure to look at evil. But the New Testament talk about a God who became sin. And we, in Jesus, the God-man, 100% God, 100% human, we have an amazing God who deserves our worship. A God who understands us, a God who sympathizes with us, a God who empathizes with us. No other religion qualifies for this. In every other religion, man is supposed to cry out to God. But God is never to cry with you. I don't know about you. I'm a crybaby. Man, if I have 99 degree fever, I want everybody in Chandler to call me up and send me flowers and say, "How you doing?" I'm a crybaby. I love to get attention. And when we are in the midst of hurt and pain, we want others to sympathize and empathize with us. That's just the way we are. That's the way God wired us. I tried to call Jody Williams. I was hoping to go see her yesterday. But it went into her voicemail. I never heard back from her. But when we are in need, when we are in hurt, we want others to be part of our life. And there's two words, and I don't need to teach you an Indian to come and teach you about English, but the two words, the word sympathy is simple. It means feeling compassion for, feeling pity for someone. And the scripture is full of admonition. We are to sympathize, show compassion, show mercy, show grace. Sympathy is feeling for the person. But there's a stronger word, it's empathy. Empathy can best be described as feeling with the person. Not so much for the person, but feeling with the person. We want and expect others to be involved in our lives. But expecting that from God is only possible in the biblical faith. In most religions, pain and sorrow is a result of sin and karma. When I go to India, I see my own family. When you are hurting, you have no God to cry out to because you are hurting because you deserve to be hurt. But we came to worship a God who not only the creator of the universe, but he empathized with our weakness. The triune God, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, empathizes with us. The concept of empathy is in the triune God. God the Father knows what pain and suffering is. Because he gave his only son to be a sacrifice for the sin of the world. On the university campus, there is occasional debate. If God is so loving, why is there so much suffering? If God is so powerful, why doesn't he do something about evil? And there's all kinds of debate. And the other day, I had to remind somebody, you know what? If any God can understand what pain is, it is God of the Bible. God of the Bible willingly gave up his son. And that's why in Romans chapter 8 verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? In the midst of pain, the heart of the Father is imminent because he has experienced losing his own son. Not only God the Father sympathized with us, God the Son empathize with us. Jesus can sympathize and empathize with us because he has personally experienced all the emotion you and I experience. This is an amazing concept, maybe not for you and me, but for the international students I ministered to. Even last Friday, we had a large group of kids and we were talking about prayer. Do you pray? What is prayer means to you? And it's heartbreaking to sit down and listen to these bright young people talk about prayer. But it's all based on an assumption. It's all based on a God of imagination. But when we talked about the fact that God of the Bible, Jesus is the creator of the universe. But he re-entered his creation. He experienced, he lived a full life as a human being. Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was thirsty, he got angry, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He was tempted by Satan. Jesus knew what pain is. Not only God the Father empathize, not only the Son empathize, but the Holy Spirit of God empathize and sympathize with us. Did you know you've been there? You've been there. Sometimes the issues are so heavy. Halfway through your prayer, you can't pray no more. Have you been there? At least some of you are telling the truth on a Sunday. The issues of life, the issues of life are too heavy. The words just don't come out. The Holy Spirit of God takes over. Isn't that cool? Look at Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. How cool is that? That to me is awesome. That I don't need to articulate to God my thoughts. The Holy Spirit of God who resides in me prays for me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God who understands exactly what we are going through and are able to empathize and sympathize with us. Two practical applications, and I'm done. Number one is this. Through all seasons of life, He perfectly understands us. There's this amazing passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. You know this. It's a familiar passage. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Prayer becomes meaningful in knowing that the one we are crying out to understands us. Friday night we were asking some Hindu students, "So how do you know that God answers your prayer? How do you know God hears your prayer?" One kid looked at me and said, "Well, I just believe he does." There's no proof there, but I just believe. But look at verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. This is the difference between the Hindu student I talked to Friday versus me. I don't need to assume, I don't need to hope for, but the scripture says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Prayer is meaningful. Every circumstances you and I go through in life, every tears is remembered by God. There's a verse on the screen. Just look at it. Psalm 56 verse 8. You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. Tears come easy for me. You have seen me. And sometimes I think when I get to heaven, there may be a big jar for me with all the tears. And there's been plenty in the last 8 years. But for you and me as followers of Christ, isn't that amazing to know that every teardrop has a God-given awareness? It is not a waste. And the last point is this. The sympathy and empathy of God in our lives must be shared with others. The other day, this was not planned. Eliyama said, can we just go someplace? Just drive around. So we ended up from Chandler all the way to the old Southwestern College. It's called Arizona Christian University these days. And we came, and even though there's been a lot of improvements from 1974 when I graduated, but still, a lot of memories came back, and I drove in and I parked the car and I said, that room right there, that was my dormitory. A tiny little cubicle, if you want to call it, with four grown men lived. If two of them decided to come out, get up at the same time, you would hit your knees that tight. And we got into the car, first time in 38 years of marriage. My wife just kind of leaned over and rubbed my shoulder, and she said, you came a long way. That was supposed to be a compliment. And you know, yeah. I have come a long way. But I don't see that as a compliment to boost my ego. This is how I see it. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 and 4, he says, praise be to the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble. And what is the purpose? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from Him. That first 4 years was probably the hardest time in my entire life. But for the last 30 years, with gladness of heart, with cheerfulness, I am able to serve international students with no string attached. Because the comfort of God, the compassion of God, the sympathy of God in our lives must be shared with people. Where are you today? Where are you in your journey with Christ? For some of you, I know it's been a long journey. You may be here this morning with a heavy heart. It may be about sickness. It may be about a grandchild. But in closing, I want to remind you that we came to worship a God who is big enough to bow down to, but small enough to understand us. John W. Peterson, some of you old-timers know, he wrote this, a familiar hymn. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He's waiting for you there. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. No one understands like Jesus every woe he sees and feels. Tenderly he whispers comfort, and the broken heart he heals. No one understands like Jesus when the foes of life assail. You should never be discouraged. Jesus cares and will not fail. No one understands like Jesus when you falter on the way. Though you fail him, sadly fail him, he will pardon you today. And then the chorus. No one understands like Jesus when the days are dark and grim. No one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. If you are here this morning, you don't have a personal God to worship, can I encourage you to put your trust in this amazing God, who is big enough to be worshipped, but small enough to enter your world of brokenness. Let's pray.